I want to thank you very much
for your presence. I want to thank you for your interest in going into the Word of God. I look forward to spending these three evenings in Portmore tomorrow. I shall be back to finish this presentation. And I love this classroom setting so that we can really be in the mood to study, in the mood to really dig into the Word and to ask some serious questions. And I'm looking forward to your serious questions at the end. It's been a number of years now that I've been presenting on this matter of the Sabbath, debating with various people on the issues. So I've come to understand the arguments as to why the seventh day Sabbath is not kept. And increasingly I've come to not just the conclusion, but my conclusion has been strengthened in its intensity as to the absolute unjustification for the discontinuity of the seventh-day Sabbath. I want us to reason amidst the mosquitoes this evening. I want us to be so focused on what is being said that we will forget about the environmental conditions. And I want you to listen to me critically. And I want you to listen for any flaws, any unwarranted assumptions. Now, when you consider that the Sabbath was created from the week of creation, Genesis 2, it is clear. We have the Sabbath in Genesis 2. You have the concept of clearly commandments in the Pentateuch or the first five books of the Bible. And when you come down to Revelation, you see Revelation 12 and Revelation 14 talking about the people of God being a commandment-keeping people. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God, who have the testimony of Jesus. And we read about Satan being wroth with the woman. And he went to make war with the remnant of our seed that kept the commandments of God. So down in the book of Revelation, you have this concept of commandments. Now you might ask, what commandments? That don't say Sabbath. I agree. But what we know is that there are still some commandments to be kept. And there will still be some commandments to be kept when we would have come down to the end times and down to the last age. What was, I will put up some good questions. I'll put up some hard questions. Come with a good soft question, you know. You need to come with some hard talk type of question. I don't want to go Mickey Mouse questions, you know. I want us to look at the thing seriously. I don't want us to leave here this weekend without solving this issue, you know. This is what I put before the class here. We want to solve this thing once and for all and really come to a firm conclusion on this matter. Now, there have been a lot of arguments as to why the Sabbath is not kept. We hear that, you know, the Sabbath was only given to the Jews. The Sabbath was a part of the old covenant. The Sabbath was under a system of works. We are now under grace. The Sabbath is not of faith and all of these things. What I want you to think about is, why was the Sabbath given in the first place? So let's go to Genesis 2. Let's go to the origin. Let's go to where the whole thing started. And I was trying to get my good friend Everett Allen on my program on Tuesday. And we are back again on the topic. I'm urging you to watch again this Tuesday night. I was trying to get him as a very sharp mind, trying to get him to ask some reasonable questions, because we see that God rested. We read in Genesis 2:2, and on the seventh day God finished his work which he had done. He rested on the Sabbath, but he not just rested on the Sabbath. He blessed the Sabbath day, hallowed it, which means he set it aside for holy use. So the Sabbath was set aside. If it was set aside for holy use, and I was surprised, my friend, you seem not to have known that man was created before the seventh day. Because you were saying in the first part of the poem, there was no man around when the Sabbath was made. But we not knock him too hard. But that's, it just struck me as a, that's a fundamental thing for a minister not to know. If a minister can get that wrong, boy, I wonder. I wonder about it. So I wonder what else them get wrong. Wonder what else them get wrong. He set the Sabbath aside. And therefore, the very fact he set the Sabbath aside, you can't say every day is alike. And when you come to Romans 14, which I will deal with tomorrow, but one man esteems all days alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Tomorrow night I'm going to deal with that. There are some passages that require more attention. And that's why I set tomorrow night for that. To deal with these difficult passages. But I want to set a foundation tonight. When the Sabbath was created, there was no Jew man. There was no Israelite nation. There was no old covenant. This is very important now. You have to follow me carefully in this thing. Because later on you are going to hear arguments that when the old covenant was abolished, the Sabbath was abolished. You're going to hear arguments that God gave the Sabbath to Israel, and Exodus 20 is going to be quoted. You're going to hear arguments about the Sabbath coming to deal with the sacrificial system. We see here that the Sabbath came in before sin entered the world. Remember that, you know? The Sabbath coming before sin. And the sacrificial system was to deal with sins. The Sabbath coming before sin, much less sacrificial system. The Sabbath coming before old covenant, because the old covenant was made with the Jews. And when God made the Sabbath, there was no Jew man. The Sabbath coming before there was any Levitical priesthood. It's a very important thing to think about, you know. We are in school here now, you know. It is very important to look at the origin of the Sabbath. Because if you go and talk about the Sabbath coming to an end, you must see why it starts in the first place. Where it did for. Because unless you know where it for, you can't come and say it done. The Sabbath was set aside from the other days to memorialize creation. Listen to why the Sabbath was set up, you know. The Sabbath was not set up because a lot of times the Jew was witness quote Deuteronomy 5. Because you were slaves in Egypt, therefore the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath. No, that was just a contextualization application. But originally, the Sabbath was not set up as a reminder to the Israelites and the Jews of their bondage. When the Sabbath was set up, there was no bondage in Egypt. It's in the Garden of Eden it was set up. I want you to listen carefully, because I don't want you to have questions before you listen. Because the Bible says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly, and shame shall be unto him. Listen carefully first. Watch me carefully for me buck me toe. Because unless you see when me buck me toe, unless you see when me do me trick, if you say I'm a trickster like a magician, you have to watch me carefully to be able to point it out. Very important. Here is me a debate on Sabbath. Me listen to the argument, me finish the debate, me go home, me think about it, see if anything can go so. Re-examine my own views. So what you're getting is these years of research into the matter. If the Sabbath came before sin, if the Sabbath came before the Israelite nation, if the Sabbath came before the old covenant, then what would Jesus come in to deal with sin? Jesus come in to make a covenant with everybody and not just Jews. Jesus coming to make a new covenant. What would all of that have to do with the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a memorial of creation. Exodus 20 says, you must keep the Sabbath, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth. So the Sabbath is a declaration that Yahweh is the creator. Don't we need to acknowledge Yahweh as the creator anymore? So if you still need to acknowledge that, why is the Sabbath not important? This is my question. So Sabbath don't have to do with no sacrifice and all that. There came a time when the sacrifices were held on the Sabbath, but the sacrifices were held every day. Every day in the temple there were sacrifices, including Sunday. So you cannot use that argument. Therefore, we are saying that the Sabbath had a purpose which could not have been affected by the death of Jesus on the cross. The death of Jesus on the cross would not affect the Sabbath when you go back to what the Sabbath was for. And if you want to come and say, well, you can't use any day to acknowledge creation, it doesn't matter. The Bible tells us in Genesis 2 that God set aside the Sabbath. He sanctified me, you know. After he make all the days, he set it aside from all the days. It was set aside from all the days. So therefore, you can't try and mix up the Sabbath with the other days. The Sabbath has a special place. I know me says so. The Bible says so. I know me. Don't blame me. God set it aside, what it means by hallowed. He sanctified it. He set it aside from creation. I tell you again, no say me head I run, me I repeat. Me I deliberately repeat. Even though me getting on in age. You know why they keep playing all these young shows with me on the TV? To make people see how me get old now. And how me I lose all me hair. Me used to have me big head of hair. Me big black head of hair. May I lose me here? I'm more right, I get white. And they keep on playing these things to make me feel depressed. But through Jesus, I will not be depressed. Because I already have my exit readiness. Even though me don't want to leave in 2011 anyway. Want to be around a little longer. But the Sabbath, so let us look at the origin. The origin of the Sabbath has nothing to do with sacrifices, nothing to do with the Jewish nation, nothing to do with the old covenant. And this argument that, well, the Sabbath was only given to the Jews, it is such a weak argument. Let me tell you why. God was only dealing with the Jews. It's not just the Sabbath him give to the Jews. The law against adultery was given only to the Jews, you know. He never gave the Amalekites and the Egyptians that law. It was only when, the Bible calls them strangers, only when they came in contact with Israel and wanted to be a part of Israel, then they would circumcise and start to follow the old covenant laws. But in terms of covenant, God only made covenant with one nation. And the Psalm points out very, very clearly in Psalm 147, I think, that he has not dealt so with any other nation. So when you come and say, why is Sabbath only given to the Jews, it's a sleight of hand, because all the laws were given only to the Jews. Ephesians 2 show that God had a relationship only with the Jews. He said before that, you Gentiles, you are strangers to the covenants of promise. You are without God in the world. And therefore, it is a fact that the Sabbath was given to the Jews, remember, as a covenantally. But before, when the Sabbath was first given, there was no Jewish nation. And when it says, this is very important, because God did three things. He rested on the Sabbath, he blessed the Sabbath, and he hallowed it. Three things he did. It wasn't only that he rested, you know. I want you to notice that, you know, because some argue as though, well, the only reason why it was a Sabbath was because he done in work, and the mere fact of the rest. No, no, no. You realize that God could have just rested on the Sabbath and leave it like that? Him could just rest, meaning that him done him work. In which case, I would have a harder time to show that the tower special, you know. Because a man would have said, but logically, and man, when it says it rest, it's nothing significant. All it means is he done him work. I would have said, well, true. We can't make too much of that. So it's not just the resting. In addition to the resting, he bless it. And in addition to the blessing, him set it aside. As though him do all of those things, as though him want us to get it. He wants us to get the facts. And a lot of people still don't get it. Boy, man, they're tough. He not only rested, remember, you know, that God doesn't need rest. So the rest is an exemplary rest. He must set an example. But God never need rest because God can't tire. And God is always holy. So when God made the day holy, it's not for himself. Because I'm always holy, I'm intrinsically holy. It must be for man. And man was already created. Why am I taking up time on this? It's going to be very important. Because somebody, despite all my talk, somebody will get up at the end. May I tell you now, listen for it. Despite all my talk, somebody will get up and ask me something about Jesus died on cross and done. And whole covenant and all kind of things. Somebody will ask that question. And I want you to remember, say, me did lay the foundation. And me did do the work. And me sure say, Sabbath come before all of that. Now, in addition, and I want to ask this question. What is it, if the Sabbath was set aside for holy use and was made holy, that means that God make it holy, at what point did it become non-holy? And what were the set of circumstances that brought about its lack of holiness? A question we have to ask. So who caused the Sabbath to be changed? And in this presentation, I go and tell you what I consider the best arguments that a person could have against the Sabbath. I've thought about it. So I think about it. You know, what are the best arguments? Of all the arguments that I hear over the years, what are the best? The argument about it given to Judah, a fool argument, with great respect. Fool argument. That's weak. The argument about, well, because the old covenant is done. As I was trying to point out to Everett on Tuesday, the fact that he's keeping nine now, and I see him was saying him not keeping the nine because they were dear. But the point I'm bringing is, the fact that you still have some commandments come over in the new covenant. The fact that the new covenant is not totally new commandments must mean that the fact that the whole covenant is abolished does not mean that the whole shebang gone. Why you understand, you know? Why you understand the logic of I'm reasoning this thing, you know? When a man said to me, you know, he's not keeping Sabbath because it's under the whole covenant. And I point out to him, say, nine, the other, the nine in keep. The better argument is, in fact, you know, I'm going to tell it from right now. What's the best arguments against the Sabbath? When I think about it, to be fair to my those who disagree. You see, if you could prove that, a new day was introduced, suppose you could prove that through Jesus raised on Sunday, as most people believe, that Jesus instituted the resurrection day to replace the creation day. Because there was a time when I thought, you see the argument, when Jesus said, come all you are heavy laden, and I will give you a rest. This is what? This is a reinterpretation of the Sabbath. But the fact that Jesus is giving you rest wouldn't necessarily mean that you would do away with the literal keeping. All it would mean is he has amplified the Sabbath to include the salvation rest. So it wouldn't mean that him need a new day, you know. All it would mean is that the Sabbath would have a new meaning now in the light of the Christ event and in the light of the crucifixion. But what I find as a man who likes to study logic, when I listen to most of the arguments of those who don't keep Sabbath, it really comes down back to the fact that them believe, say, the law against adultery, against stealing, against murder, all of those laws are restated in the New Testament. But they don't see where Sabbath come back. So that's that's where it really come down to, you know. They don't focus and put it the way I put it. But what they're really saying in essence is, when I go back to them and I say, well, how come you keep nine? They say, well, me not keep nine because of the old covenant. Me not keep nine because they come back over. Therefore, I categorize that as the argument from restatement. In other words, they are putting forward the view that the fact that Sabbath did not come back, they are alleging that, then that means we don't have to keep it. And therefore, I say, don't bother raise the argument about old covenant. Don't raise the argument about old covenant. Because we're not really talking about whether We're under old covenant and new covenant. Because listen to me simply. Just as though, all right, the old covenant had 10 commandments. Must have any God before Yahweh, no graven images, all of these things. The old covenant had 10 commandments, or the scholars call it 10 words. The only problem, you know, the man them want to talk about old covenant done. The only problem them have is with what, you know. When you really check it out, you know. All the big argument and the big hullabaloo about old covenant is one commandment them a fight down, you know. So make we deal with it. Now go around a bush about covenant. A one commandment, you have a problem with it. But I say, the same way you can be keeping the 7th, the 8th, and the 10th commandment, which was under the old covenant. How you can be keeping those? And you say, old covenant done. And when me keep the 4th, you make me feel small. You say me going back to the old covenant. You get to me at what we're doing. You keeping 9 that come from the old covenant. And me, I defend 10. And because me come with my one dege 4th one, you raise a big argument. It's not fair, man. That is not fair. Therefore, I'm saying you must stop raising an argument about old and new covenant. Not only that. You're talking to a Sunday man. A man say, boy, you're now under grace, you're not under law. And you say to a man, say, no, all right. Under the law, you're not supposed to commit adultery. So me can now commit adultery because you're not under the law. And you say, no, man. That still exists. So I say, well, boy, under the law, me not supposed for thief. Me can be a politician, no one thief. Yes, oh no. Under the law, me not supposed to tell lie. Can I be a politician, no one lie? Everybody, we have uproar. Say no. So under the law, them say must keep Sabbath. Oh yeah, that. So that's the one not focus on. So the argument, when you really check it out, you know, when a man come with him under grace, it's really one thing more problem with. Then know them say, all right. Works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. All right. So I say no. So because now me liberated, and so many nice women in Jamaica, because as the time harder, the women them look nicer. And it's like your eyes sharper in the hard time. Suppose now, I want to take on to myself more than one. You say, no, you're a Christian, you can't do that. But I said, but God now nah, deal with no works no man. A grace God I deal with, you know, grace free up the thing. And the Lord is too burdensome, man. God I give man a little blind now. They say, no, and no son will take it that way there. So even though they say we are under grace and not under works, when you press them still are supposed to keep the 9 commandments. It's only one they have a problem with it. Because I study a thing called philosophy, you know. I learn to isolate a man's argument, you know, and bring it. So when you look at all the arguments that they use, whether them go for Acts 15 and said, you know, law of Moses, you know, these people want to impose the law of Moses abolished. You know, so the law of Moses include the law against adultery and the law against idolatry and so on. Yes, that was part of the law of Moses. It's moral, but it was given through Moses. So essentially, when you look at it, essentially, all of the arguments, all of the broad arguments, all of the talk about law, whenever you hear people talk about law, is generally one commandment they're talking about. Even a man tells you, you're not under law. You're under grace. Law is not a faith. Christ is the end of the law. When you go in Galatians, you know, Galatians have some strong things to talk about the law. You desire to be under the law. You're a curse. Galatians, tomorrow night and night, we'll deal with all them difficult passages. Tomorrow night, we'll deal with Galatians. And the most difficult passage of all, Colossians 2. That we will need time to explain what Colossians 2:16 means. Therefore, let no man judge you in respect of the Sabbath. But after lay the foundation tonight, before we reach tomorrow. So essentially, all of the arguments, All of the broad arguments about law, it really comes down to the fact of the Sabbath. So I generally say, forget all the general arguments and make we talk about Sabbath alone. And when you come down to the issue of Sabbath alone, so therefore all the general arguments, because even the arguments about commandments abolish. 1 Corinthians 7:19 says, circumcision is nothing, because some people will view, you know, that boy, you can't, part of the law can't finish and you keep part. 1 Corinthians 7:19, Paul says, circumcision is nothing, neither uncircumcision, but the keeping of the commandments of God. So Paul saw a distinction in the law. He saw that some sections could be abolished and some stand. Because remember, you know, I believe that some aspects of the law abolished. Because I don't offer sacrifice. There are some sections of the law that are abolished. So my thing is, it is up to us to demonstrate why. I can't go to Hebrews and tell you why we don't sacrifice. I can go and show you why we don't keep Passover by killing lamb. Why we don't have the various washings that were under the Old Testament. I can go in the scriptures and show you those things. I can go in and show you why we don't circumcise, even though circumcision was a part of the law. I am saying, therefore, if you are going to say the Sabbath is abolished, you must be able to go in the New Testament and show it clearly. And the only one text that come close, the one text that could really go so, is Colossians 2:16. That text is so important. I'm not dealing with it tonight, tomorrow. If you're that interested in a study, to come back, we could deal with that. And that is going to take some work. But before that, we are laying the foundation. We're showing that the arguments against the Sabbath are weak. In 1 John 2 and verse 3, 1 John 2, it says, by this we may know, we may be sure that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Therefore, we see in the scripture that commandment keeping, this is the New Testament, is still important. It is therefore critical for us to determine which of the commandments it is talking about. And don't only tell me about Jesus' commandments, because 1 John 5:2 talk about the Father's commandments. The Father's commandments are still to be kept. So we see in Genesis that the Sabbath was a memorial of creation. That the Sabbath was established before there was any Jew. Before there was any old covenant. Before there was any sacrificial system. And therefore the ending of the sacrificial system, the ending of the special relationship with Israel, should not affect the Sabbath. But there's another important point. And that is in Exodus 16. Exodus 16 is a very crucial passage. Because there are some who get clever with Genesis 2. So them say, boy, if you look at Genesis 2, it's not really giving a command, you know. It only said that it make reference the way God do, but it not really give no command. So, you know, even really know if we're to keep it. Well, I tell you already, God does not need rest. And if God doesn't need rest, his resting must have been exemplary. He not only rested, but he set it aside for holy use. God is always holy. Setting aside for holy use must be for man's holy use. But in Exodus 16 we see, and Exodus 16 is before Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, the old covenant is given. There is the report of the old covenant. I want you to know that before the old covenant was given, Israel was commanded to keep Sabbath. And God said, how long you refuse to keep my commandments? Which means that they knew about it before. Exodus 16 is a crucial part of the arsenal against anti-Sabbatarianism. Because Exodus 16, before the old covenant, because my good friend Clinton Chisholm, I mean, he used to have an argument with, say, because different Sunday worshippers have different arguments, and Clinton Chisholm's biggest argument was that the Sabbath law doesn't have any binding force outside of a covenant. It is the covenant that gives it a binding force.
And know that the old covenant is abolished. It doesn't have any binding force. It's floating all over the place. And I remember pointing out to him Exodus 16, where the Israelites were commanded to keep. Besides, that's the example where God gave a double portion of manna on the 6th day, on the Friday. And he said to them that they must gather enough because tomorrow is the Sabbath. And I pointed out to him, said, listen to me, Exodus 16 is before the old covenant. And the people were commanded, and their disobedience was excoriated. I talk, so when the Sabbath comes, some people never have any faith, and they go out and look, and there was none. So Exodus 16 show you that the Sabbath command was existing before the old covenant. So what the old covenant did not inaugurate, it cannot abrogate. I make my argument them simple, you know, but profound. Where do we see that the Sabbath was abrogated? Now, a lot of people don't know. Them finally say that, well, boy, in the old covenant, in Old Testament time, Gentiles couldn't keep Sabbath. That's not true. That's not true. Go to Isaiah 56. In the Old Testament time, everyone could keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was always universal. The Sabbath was never for the Jews alone. I want you to know that. It was always universal. It's important. Isaiah 56, 4. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. If you keep my Sabbath, better than sons and daughters. Who are the bona fide Israelites, the bona fide covenant keepers. I will give them an everlasting name which shall not be cut off. Look at verse 6. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast to my covenant, I will bring up my holy mountain. Yes. The foreigners, them from long time could have keep Sabbath. Don't come and tell us that. This Sabbath was only for Jews. Everybody who wanted to be a worshiper of God had to go that route of the Sabbath. So when it changed, because when Jesus came, Jesus was a Sabbath keeper. Luke 4. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Jesus regularly attended. He went into the synagogue. Acts 17 shows you that the apostles were keeping the Sabbath. So if you ask, when this thing changed? Paul went into the synagogue, was keeping the Sabbath. Some said, well, I wasn't really keeping the Sabbath, and I'm just good if you tell, if you enlighten the Jews. Well, I want you to turn to Acts 13. Let me turn to Acts 13 for me. Acts 13, 42. Now, so we see that the Sabbath was given from Genesis. From creation, before Jew man, before old covenant, before Levitical system, that's very important. We see that. Now, look at verse 42 of Acts 13. As they went out, the people begged them that the things might be told to them in the next Sabbath. Watch it. The disciples, the apostles, are teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. I want you to test the argument now that they only met on the Sabbath with the Jews to teach the Jews about Jesus. But they were having some private Sunday meetings when they were breaking bread and taking communion. I want you to test that thesis, because that is the argument that some people hold. That the apostles only went to the synagogue on the Sabbath to try to convert the Jews, but their real services were on Sunday. And when they would get people who are interested, they would talk to them on the Sunday. All right, I could test that now. So the apostles are among the Jews on the Sabbath. And some man want us to believe, say, they weren't really keeping Sabbath. They were only there for evangelistic purposes. Let us test that. Verse 42 of Acts 13. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue, verse 43, broke up, many Jews and devout converts followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Why they wait for the next Sabbath? Why couldn't tell them privately, say, man, me only there to talk to them blind people yet. But our real meeting are tomorrow. Why they waited until the next Sabbath? If the Sabbath were not still the time of assembly of the early converts of Christianity, we have a chance to test the thesis. We're testing the thesis now that boy, the man them only in the synagogue if he talk to the blind Jews about Jesus, but them not really keep no Sabbath. Them real day, so them all dream screech to the people them and carry them a meeting. No. They want to wait for the next Sabbath. So Sabbath keeping continued in the New Testament. Sabbath keeping continued after Jesus died. After Jesus died, Sabbath keeping continued. Luke 23:54. Let's test this view. Sabbath changed. If Sabbath changed, who changed it? Was it authorized by the Bible? Luke 23:54. It was the day of the preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The woman who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how the body had been laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. Oh man, no tell me, man. Jesus there with them people all the time. The woman them follow him, they must part time ministry. You mean if you tell me say the man I got done with the Sabbath? And the man couldn't trips them. No, no. The man left them in ignorance after and then still I got keep old Sabbath. He couldn't even trips them, man. The man just hug up the information and keep it like a secret memorandum. The man couldn't reveal it to the disciples them. The man keep it from them like a secret a long time this thing go on. The man keep it to himself. Well, I tell you now. Me not come up and preach politics, you know, but me preach the gospel. So Bible me I talk about. A secret memorandum. Or is it that the woman knew that the Sabbath was to continue? Why them continue? Which is more reasonable as a theory for the action of these women after Jesus crucified. But your case, you won't come back. A lot of man love come back, you know. Me, me's a fear, man. A man might come back and say, well, they never resurrect yet. No, me consider every argument. A long time I debate this thing. A man also say, no, boy, he never resurrect yet. So because he never resurrect, that's why they still keep it. So, all right. I'm going to test that one, too. I'm going to test that one. I'm a fear, man. One of the arguments, when you quote Acts 17:3 and show that Paul went in the synagogue and others. It's clear, you know. If you read Acts, which is the early Christian record of the church's activities, you will see that the church continued with its Sabbath keeping. In fact, I have this book here that I put out by the Sunday keepers called From Sabbath to Lord's Day. I make some very important point, which I will discuss on the hard talk this week. The book says the fact that you have, you see in the book of Acts, that the Jews and the Pharisees were criticizing. Notice this, you know. They were criticizing the Christians about circumcision. Them always have bothered them and said, why did they teach people circumcision? Why did they teach them circumcision? To the point where Paul even have some only Christians who didn't want that, you know. So there was a big controversy about circumcision. We also read about that in Galatians. Paul had to call a Jerusalem conference as reported in Acts 15. Now watch this point now. And the Sunday man, they make this point, you know, me originally. The Sunday man, them say, but it's not strange. How them man, them would write that chapter, they fear like me. Them said, Luke, Acts records, a lot of controversy involving the Jews and the Christians. The Jews were all the Pharisees all that criticized them about why why don't they teach people about circumcision. You see no controversy in. I hope this can't be a mushroom, you know. By the way, how is the mosquitoes out there? Me don't see them again, I'm gone. I preach them away, man. And mosquitoes will run when I belt out gospel. And me, you know why me report more permanently? No worry, tell me, say nobody buy a mosquito in Israel, you know. Hold up. Them the gone even before any destroyer. Me are the destroyer. Cramp and paralyze. The fact that Acts, the book of Acts, does not record any controversy over the Sabbath is very significant. You hear say the Pharisees, they might tell them, say, how come you're not telling people about circumcision? You never hear the Pharisees say, how do you not teach people about Sabbath? And Sabbath, let me tell you this. You ask any Jew, Sabbath and circumcision were the two pillars of Judaism. How come it's only circumcision? The Christians were being attacked about. Let me give you another compelling piece of circumstantial evidence. As we build my legal case. In this commission of inquiry into the truth about the Sabbath. The commission of inquiry. And we have in. On this night. N-I-G-N-I, not K-N-I-G-N-T, but tonight. I lead this commission of inquiry into the Sabbath. The truth about it. You'd never read in Acts. You never read in Acts that the man them acquired the Christian. You know why? The Christians that keep the Sabbath. And right there, now the it's not with them. It's only circumcision and stop keep. Then the people's eyes open up. People's eyes open up, you know. Sunday church, I'm in trouble, me, I tell you. You know. All them big church around the place, and I think. I meet 24 hours late. Time, we start meet on time. The 24 hour late church service. Even if we look at 10 o'clock, everybody inside at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. Still late. I Sabbath done. But I'll be soon there for think about it, you know. So they might have to go back to church, go talk to the pastor and talk to elders. And some of your elders here, talk to the congregation. Now we're afraid about the punishment, we're not going to lose, you know. Because I want to see them want to tell the people, them say they must put Christ before. If you meet a woman a back road and all, she know a back road work. You tell her, say she must trust God and have faith. Then how come you now can't have faith? You feel have faith too. And so, we're seeing, I want to draw you another text in Acts 16 this time. Acts 16. Because another argument used, you know. And I'm going through the arguments patiently. Another argument used is that well, the Christians them only went inside the synagogue to get out the Jews them. And therefore, if you notice, when them keeping the Sabbath, them keeping it in the synagogue. It will be important for me to prove, therefore, suppose I could prove that is not only in synagogue, Christians didn't meet on Sabbath. That would be very important. Because the argument, and I agree it's a plausible argument, you know. I agree it's a plausible argument that boy, the man, they might meet in a synagogue and is probably evangelism. Alright, me is a fair man, it's a plausible, it could have got some. But I commend to your attention Acts 16 and verse 12. I'm a fair man, but I'm bringing before this commission. I'm bringing before in my affidavit here that I'm presenting. I'm bringing before certain significant pieces of evidence. Acts 16 and verse 12. Break it into the historian Luke's account. From there we went to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. This is not a Jewish area. Because one of the arguments some of the people using is that, boy, well, you see, because some of them admit, you know, that the early Christians keep Sabbath. But the argument is, well, remember, you know, they were Jews. And because, you know, they were Jews and they were in Jerusalem, it took them some long time before they could chew off all their cultural traditions and their baggage and all that. All right. So me, I go outside that Jewish area now. I'm going outside Jerusalem now. I go outside Palestine now. I'm gone in a Gentile area now. I'm gone in a Philippi. Look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down with the women who had come together. There was a place of prayer, a place of worship, outside of a synagogue setting on the Sabbath day. It was not a Jewish area. The Christians. And when Paul and the others went in an area, and they didn't have a synagogue, they went to places where they knew Christians would still be gathering. And therefore we see in this text in Acts 16 that Sabbath observance continued after the death of Jesus. This is what we're building. This is the case we're making. So I leave Old Testament. I show you Jesus kept it. But here some man come back and say, yeah, I'm keep it because I'm to keep the law. I'm saying I'm dead yet. So I'm to follow everything. And the asked man to show himself the temple. All right, I know that. So I'm not come with that. So a man say, you can't use Luke 4 because Jesus did other things too. Then I show you that the woman right after continued. For those who say that's not enough, I think that's enough. I show you that when Paul and the others were in the synagogue and the people wanted more information, they were not told to come to meet on the Sunday, but they waited for the next Sabbath. Now, me show you outside of a Jewish setting. Look how much evidence me I build up. Me show you now in Acts 16. The outside of a synagogue, the man gone a seaside. I keep Sabbath. You know, if I were you, what I begin to start think, you start wonder. Would I start wonder if they trick me with the Sunday thing now? No. After that time, if I start wonder where this thing come from now. Because if originally my sister is Sabbath, and me come and me see now say, Jesus keep it and the apostles keep it and it's outside, me would have started wonder now where this Sunday thing come from and what is the basis of it? Who made the Sabbath unholy? And what about this argument that Jesus did go out through the grain field? And because him disciples them they eat up some grain field and break the Sabbath. Remember that Jesus pointed out, and in fact, you know, tomorrow we'll go into more scholarly sources. We're just building the foundation tonight. But even this book from Sabbath to Lord's Day points out what other books I have. Written by Sunday people. You had, you see, the Jews had a thing called the Talmud, where they had a lot of man-made laws to expand on the Sabbath. You had what is called the Jewish Halakha, which were traditions around Sabbath keeping. They had some rigorous thing around Sabbath keeping. I mean, some, when I read it to you, I see how ridiculous it was, how them keep the Sabbath. They were extremists. They regarded, if you pick something to eat, like disciples, them said that is threshing, that is harvesting. And Jesus pointed out, said, brethren, you know what, see, when under your law, that when David did hungry, him go and eat the showbread, and he was guiltless, and the you know. So in other words, Jesus said to them, but we don't understand, you know. I want to say my disciples them wrong. In the law. So what happened, you know, because remember Jesus at one time said, full well you reject the commandments of God because of your traditions. So they had a lot of traditions, you know, in addition to what was in the Old Testament, which was the scripture at that time. So I put it to you that Jesus is walking through the grain fields and his disciples taking the grain was an example of Jesus working against the Talmudic traditions. And he was bringing them back to the original purpose of the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You can't now come and use that to say Sabbath was being overturned. What he was overturning was the wrong use of the Sabbath, not the Sabbath itself. You can't use that. People say, "Boy, Jesus healed other people on the Sabbath." So that what, you know why he did that? He was showing that the true purpose of the Sabbath is liberation. The true purpose of the Sabbath is to help people. And these Jews, them would have picked up them ox out of a ditch. Their law, you know, their Talmudic law allowed them. Them say, if your ox go in there on the Sabbath, you can pick him out. But if a man, you know, a woman wants years bent over, and a man asks him, why if he not have 6 days to do the work? He should have glad that this woman was freed. But they were so taken up with legalism, my friends, that they could not see human needs. And Jesus was saying that human needs in that context took precedence over their legalism. Them had more concern for the ox, because the ox had given them the money, than for human beings. So all of those healings on the Sabbath, and there was a specific reason why Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He was provoking a controversy with the Jews, because him they want to reinterpret the Sabbath and make them know, say, how them I keep Sabbath, and how so Sabbath we keep. I have some legalistic people with Sabbath and miss the purpose of Sabbath. So you cannot use the Sabbath healings to say, why the man had this the Sabbath. Because Jesus went on to say, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, and healing was good. So don't come and say that was a means of dissing the Sabbath. It was a means of magnifying the law of the Sabbath and making it more honorable. Hallelujah. Everyone knows me, Mr. Boone, hallelujah, man. Me say me hallelujah, man. Me love me hallelujah. Because me not say it on TV, but me, he's a hallelujah, man. He's a hallelujah, man. I mean, he's a clap on man, too. You know that I first. You know, so me a clap on man.
So we see that the common arguments against the Sabbath are weak.
Galatians, we will deal with that. All right. What about the argument about the resurrection now? Because by the way, you know, how you get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday? The Lord said was going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days, three. As Noah was in Jonah. I'm testing to see if you're listening. You're a very alert audience. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. 3 days and you must get three nights. But that's another topic. Another night. But even if we grant, suppose we grant, say, him the resurrect on the Sunday. Would the fact that him resurrect on the Sunday mean that the day change? You couldn't assume that. I mean, it could have gone so, but in other words, as a Christian, you don't have the right to assume. You must wait on a command from your Lord. You can't just say, why it look reasonable, you know, because the man raised him want a new day. You can't decide that. You can't have your own tradition. You must wait on the Lord to tell you that. So this view say, him resurrect on the Sunday before it's a new day. Can't assume. And sometimes they try to say that, well, Jesus met with the disciples on the Sunday, several times after his resurrection. And him had, you see the scripture talk about the breaking of bread? A lot of people say, no, well, that's a communion service. The meat and him break bread. For example, the road to Emmaus, break bread. Other times him break bread. But listen to me. I want you to see, if you look at the scriptures, look at the New Testament documents. The breaking of bread does not necessarily mean communion. The breaking of bread was table fellowship, was regular eating. So when, for example, Acts 2 says they continued in the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread, it doesn't mean communion service. The breaking of bread was a regular phrase for, or could include, because the breaking of bread, yes, was applied to what the Catholics call the Eucharist, what others call Lord's Supper. But you can't assume that every time you see breaking of bread, it means that it is a Sunday service. I want to give you an example of that. Turn to Acts 27 and verse 33. Let me prove that. Acts 27. Very important to prove this. So we'll come to question time. Remember, tomorrow I'm coming back here at 7. Supposed to be at another commission another day, I hope it. But no matter what, I'm leaving here to come here. This is the more important commission of inquiry. So, for those of you who live over here, I am a sacrifice. I'm going to be here on time for 7 o'clock, no matter what else is happening, to conclude this thing. All right, I'm going to come because some will tell you that the fact that why there were certain resurrection appearances on the Sunday and the first day of the week, if you notice. And in fact, this book says, interesting, the book says openly, you know, you cannot use the resurrection appearance. I said these men also fear from Sabbath to Lord's Day. I used that till the cover drop off. I mean, I not use my book then bad, but I had to use this book so often. The book admit that the resurrection appearances can't prove that Sunday had replaced the Sabbath. Cannot prove that. But one of the arguments I must tell you, one of the arguments that seems strong on the surface is where it mentioned that he meet with them and he break bread. So that was seen to suggest that by a Sunday service. Tell you the truth, it could have got so. That's why it's important for us now to see this passage here in Acts 27. You know, this is why I'm a fear man. When me see a point, me not stifle my conscience. You have some preacher, you know, they only give you one set of things and stifling conscience. That's not me. I like to face the facts. Acts 27 and 33. No, they never had food for a long time. Them get shipwreck. Paul and the man, them get shipwreck. Watch the context. Acts 27:33. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food. It will give you strength, since not a hair is to perish from the head of your hair." And when he had said this, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. It's not every time you see the phrase, breaking bread and blessing it and began to eat it, mean communion. This is when the man then broke them far and get some food and was eating some grub. It's not every time you see the phrase, why bless it and think it means a communion service. Acts 27 prove you that. So the fact that they met, there's another text that they use, Acts 7. And in my man, where I had the interview with him, use this. Acts. Let me go to Acts 20. Acts 20. I'll show you something. Acts 20 and verse 7. This is another text that is used. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, first day of the week, the man them are meet for broke bread at a church service. Look like the Sabbath change. On the first day of the week, when we gathered to break bread, Mark talked to them. Now what you know, say, you know this first day of the week. You know, say this Saturday night. The Jews began their day at sunset eve. From eve to eve, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. What we call Saturday night, a Sunday night. What you are calling now, Monday night. What we are calling Sunday night now. At the second day this week, you know. So tomorrow when we say Monday, I'm going to use the regular thing. The second day, the first day ended at sunset. Luke was a Jew. Because look at this. This was after the days of unleavened bread, which is a Jewish, which we're going to talk about next Sunday. Acts 20 and verse 7. Because, I want to tell you something. My issue is not just with Sunday keepers. Because the Sabbath keepers are not keeping all the Sabbaths. There are some other Sabbaths to be kept. It's not just the weekly Sabbath. Leviticus 23 talk about the annual Sabbaths. Like feasts and tabernacles. You can't leave off doing Sabbaths. I say to you, my Adventist friends, and Church of God Seventh Day, today me deal with Sunday. Next week, I have to deal with my good friends, the Seventh Day Adventists and Church of God Seventh Day. Next week, Sunday evening, I am going to prove in this commission of inquiry into the truth about the Sabbaths. And I want to see your Bishop Lynch back to hear that, Bishop. I want you to hear me out as to why the Church of God Seventh Day needs now to embrace all the Sabbaths, not just one. The bird cannot fly on that one wing. We must have all the Sabbaths. Next week at 6, I will deal with that. One thing at a time. Because Acts 20 says in verse 6, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. The same way the Sabbath man, you know. The same way the Sabbath man, I tell the Sunday man that the references to Sabbath means that the Sabbath did continue. I want to know why them are referred to the days of unleavened bread if the Christians were not keeping it. Paul said, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Philippi was a Gentile area. Luke wrote the book of Acts largely to the Gentile churches. How did the Gentile churches know about days of unleavened bread? And they weren't nationalistically Jews. Did Paul teach them about those days? Were they still being kept? My Adventist friends, my Church of God Seventh Day friends. Next week, Sunday, I shall be dealing with that. So this says, after the days of unleavened bread, on the first day of the week, the days of unleavened bread are 7 days in. So after the day is finished, it says, on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the morrow, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. The midnight. It's Saturday night. Intending to depart the morrow, which is Sunday, light part of the Sunday. So, that means, if you use this, that means that the Sunday church should have meet Saturday night. And should have take communion Saturday night. Because, by the way, how you can be taking Lord's Supper in the morning? How you can be at the breakfast that? If it's a large supper, it must be in the evening. Supper evening time. And all these churches that take large supper in the morning. What kind of madness is that? A large breakfast, large breakfast, man. The supper was at sunset, nice and 14, which was a memorial because Paul said in the Corinthians, I delivered unto you what I received from the Lord in that night that you must betray him, took bread. It's the night you must use to celebrate the memorial of the death of Jesus. You can't take Lord's Supper at 6 o'clock in the morning like Catholic and 10 o'clock like brethren and others. Me no mean for offend nobody. Pardon me, but me just have to talk truth. Forgive me. But see that the whole country now I will wait for truth. Yes. Now persecute me when me talk truth. When you say I don't love truth, I don't want truth. I want to set up and I pay $40 million for truth. And me I give truth free tonight. A free truth me I give. It don't cost no $40 million. So no vex with me, man. So I will put you over towers. I make it 3 days tonight, first instance. I've got lots of things to say, as Bob Marley said. So look at all of these arguments. We're going to wrap up. The arguments against the Sabbath are weak. The argument I would regard as the best argument. What would I regard as the best argument? Why I put Colossians 2:16 for tomorrow? Because if Colossians 2:16 really means what people say it means, it would really lick out the Sabbath. You know, Colossians 2:16 is a powerful text. Therefore, let no man judge you in meat or drink or respect of a Sabbath or a holiday. These are all shadows, but the body is Christ. That's why we have to spend some time on that tomorrow night, to discuss what that can mean. Because if that text succeed, it will be the one text. And what is it because even one? If the Bible says it even one time, it is enough. If that text really licked down the Sabbath, it licked down. So we need to examine that. You see a lot of the other texts in like the text, for example, in Galatians. Can you notice some people, you know, them pulling at Galatians? I'm going to give you some text for them love you in Galatians now. Let me tell you, say, boy, Galatians 3:23. Before faith came, we were locked up under the law. We were kept in restraint until faith was revealed. So the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And when you come to Christ now, you don't need the law anymore. But I tell you, you know, it's a trick argument, that, because listen to me. When you really check them, you know, and you read the law, they have a problem with you, you know. And you say, what? So if you use a text there, the text would apply to them too, you know. The one finger where they point at the Sabbath, man. The nine finger point back at them, you know. So make we use a text now. So them say, no, the law was a schoolmaster to bring unto Christ. Look at verse 25, Galatians 3. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. All right. So you're no longer under the schoolmaster. Why are you not committing adultery and so on? So what's up going to stop that nine foolish argument, no man? And not because of old covenant, and because of law, why are you doing that? You're doing that because it come back. Therefore, I am saying then, don't quote the general statements about law. Don't quote them. Make we talk about Sabbath then. Don't quote the general statements about you observe about like for example, Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear what the law says, all of these things, and you're cursing your father? Don't quote those general texts then. Make us deal with Sabbath by itself. And I want to conclude with Hebrews 4. Before I take any questions, I want to conclude with Hebrews 4. Because Hebrews 4 now is an important text. People use it against the Sabbath. But let us conclude in Hebrews 4, and I thank you very much for your company and your patience and for listening to this lengthy presentation. You have been a very fine audience. Now, you see Hebrews 4, I remember years ago, you know, I was at Tarrant Baptist Church debating Clintonism. And Neville Kalam was there. He's now very big. He's now the general secretary of the whole Baptist world alliance. All the Baptists in the world. He's a top man now. Very brilliant fellow from Harvard. And he said to me that night, he said, "Boy, Ian, of all the things what you say, when I heard you expand on Hebrews 4, it's the best argument I ever heard for the Sabbath." And this is what I did that night, Sunday night. I tell the early 90s, me and Chisholm had debate on these matters. Because I hear these fellows' arguments all the time. And if you go to Hebrews 4, you see, the Bible refers to the Sabbath of the past, Sabbath of creation. For somewhere, he has spoken with 70, and God rested from all his works. That's Hebrews 4:4. Then it said that Joshua promised them rest. So the Sabbath was a type of the Joshua rest in the land. But it was not the full type. Because the writer to the Hebrews would make the point that Jesus gives a rest that Joshua could not give. I want you to see how dynamic the Sabbath is. It not only referred to the rest of creation, which pointed the Israelites to Canaan, but that Sabbath also, you know, you need to make it clear, that Sabbath was also a picture of Christ, you know. Those of you here who are Sabbath keepers, you must not disagree with the Sunday people when they say that there's a sense in which the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. You must not disagree. Does the Bible tell you that? When Jesus said, "All your heavenly laden and you need rest, must come to me. My yoke is..." Jesus is a fulfillment of the Sabbath. We need to acknowledge that. But the fact that it is a fulfillment of the Sabbath does not mean you don't need to keep literal Sabbath. You take, for example, the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, "As often as you do it, you show the Lord death to him come." But Paul said, "I die daily." It's not only when you take the Lord's Supper, you acknowledge the Lord's death. You acknowledge the Lord's death every day. But even though you acknowledge the Lord's death every day, there's a particular ceremony that you use. So the fact that you acknowledge him every day don't mean you can't have one physical ceremony where you use. So that the communion or the Lord's Supper or the feast of Passover is important. And it doesn't mean you don't acknowledge Christ all the time. Same way, acknowledging that you have a rest in Christ every day. Because listen to them. It says, for somewhere he spoke of the Sabbath. Verse 10. "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work, as God did from his." So there's a way in which we are resting in Christ now. There is a rest that we have in Christ now. Theologians say soteriologically, experientially. But some move from that and say, "Why? Because you have the rest in Christ now, you don't need a literal Sabbath." No, me turn that upon its head. Me say, the Sabbath is so dynamic. And you don't need the first day. Because the point of Hebrews 4 is, if those who are in Christ in a way enter that rest, and the writer to the Hebrews establishes that he's talking about the Sabbath rest, then it means that the Sabbath is dynamic if you take into consideration the Sabbath rest. And you don't need a first day. When we are keeping the Sabbath today, you are not just looking back to the creation, and you're not just looking forward to the millennium, but you're also showing that you have a rest in Christ, which was secured at Calvary. Amen. There's a rest in Christ, secured, vouchsafed by Calvary. And everyone who is a Christian enters that rest. But there is also a future rest. Look at verse 11. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that none of you fall by any sort of disobedience." You know what that means? And there was one time I met a Pentecostal. I debated him. That time I was working at Jump Rope. Him now the bishop of the Pentecostal church. A bright fellow. John Mark Bartlett. Him control Wildman Street and control the whole Pentecostal. A bright fellow. 80s that man. Long time I debate. Meeting in my boardroom at Jampro. And him bring a very good argument with this rest. Him said, now that you have the rest in Christ, you don't need Sabbath. And I leave the evening and say, you know, say, the argument is a strong argument, you know. I must look into it. And when I went back over Hebrews 4, and especially when I focus on the fact that the rest is not just about what we are experiencing in Christ, but there is a future rest to come. And as long as there is a future rest, there is a present need for the Sabbath, because the Sabbath not finished, exhausted yet. You're keeping the Sabbath today because we're still looking forward to the final conclusion of all things, when mosquit and every problem gone. Because the righteous government that we are looking for in a man, you know. You know, find a man, you know. It's God's government that's going to be established that will give us the peace. And so Hebrews 4 shows us that the Sabbath has value, not just for the past, not just in the present, but in the future. At the end of the book of Revelation, we see where the people of God are described as a commandment-keeping people. We see in the book of Genesis that the Sabbath was given before there was a man, before there was Israel. We see in Exodus 16 that the Sabbath was given before the old covenant. We see that Jesus kept the Sabbath. We see before that in Isaiah that Gentiles could keep the Sabbath. We saw where Jesus kept the Sabbath, where Paul kept the Sabbath, where believers kept the Sabbath, and including outside of a synagogue setting. The woman rested according to the commandment. All of the examples show the Sabbath. The only thing a man can come with is that Colossians overturns it. And tomorrow night at 7, I want to address that. I want to address Colossians 2. I want to address Galatians. I want to show why the Bible seems to be negative. Why does the New Testament seem to be so negative about the law? Tomorrow I want to deal with that. I want to deal with Romans 14. I want to deal with the text that says Christ is the end of the law. But even before we touch that, and as we dialogue tonight, I beg you to resist any prejudice. Resist any prejudgment. Look at the evidence dispassionately that I have presented. And for you who are seekers of truth, I commend to you the Holy Scriptures, because in them you think, you have eternal life. I thank you very much.